Good morning, everyone. I'm Nick Casentino. I volunteer here in the Soul and Refuge Youth Ministries. And it's been a blessing the past 5 years to see some of the people come and go, and as they come to Christ for the first time and continue to walk in their faith. And we're going to hear some testimonies from a few of them now. This is Kaylee Smith. We got Tom Catalano, Brittany Eucratis, and Becca Sazunas. Kaylee, when did you first start coming to Soul? How has being a part of student ministries affected your faith? And how has Jesus changed your life, and how are you living for him now?
I started coming to Soul about 2 years ago. Soul has changed my faith by when we went on the Escape into Freedom retreat. It really, you could just feel God there, and it made me stronger in my faith. And Soul gives me a place to worship God and learn more about him. And God has changed my life by he just makes me want to get up every morning and show everyone his love and what he can do for them, because I know what he's done for me.
Thanks, Kaylee. Becca, when did you first start coming to Refuge? How has being a part of student ministries affected your faith? And how has Jesus changed your life, and how are you living for him now?
I started coming to Refuge about a year ago. Refuge really has, to me, it's been acceptance. Before I came here, it's all about, you know, trying to impress people, being someone I'm not, and really growing away from my faith. Here I found that surrounding myself with people who believe the same thing I do, my faith has become a lot stronger. And Jesus has changed my life that way. It's given me a lot more confidence. I know I can be who I am and love Jesus for all that he's made me to be.
That's awesome. Brittany, when did you first start coming to Refuge? How has being a part of student ministries affected your faith? And how has Jesus changed your life? And how are you living for him now?
I actually just started coming to this church this summer. I went on the Virginia mission trip. My Uncle Rick brought me. And I don't know, it was like something that happened. It was like indescribable, and like, I don't know, it really changed me. And then after that, I was at this awesome opportunity to go on the DCLA trip. And that was just, I can't even explain it. But I went into both trips, like only knowing just at least two people, one person. And then I came out with, like, a family, and so then I started going to Refuge, and it just gave you, like, a place to go and just worship God, and, like, it gave me a total different outlook on life. And, like, Jesus has changed my life by, I don't know, I just, like, feel like I want to do better for other people, and I want to help other people. And I got this awesome opportunity to be part of the church and everything, and I want to do that with my friends, too, and give them that chance, too.
That's great. Got to forgive Tom. He's got a little bit of strep throat, so if it's hard to hear him this morning, but he's still up here. He's got dedication. So Tom, when did you first start coming to Refuge? How has being a part of student ministries affected your faith? And how has Jesus changed your life, and how are you living for him now?
Well, I started coming to Refuge just after the DCLA trip. And the main reason why I started going to Refuge in youth ministries is because I saw what effect God had on everybody in DCLA, and I kind of thought, I've been missing out on this for so long, and I really want to get involved and just worship with all these people and have fun doing it at the same time. And being a part of youth ministries has really just gave me a place to go a couple days a week and hang out with friends and worship Jesus and how great he is, and just worship how awesome his love is for all of us, and just be like a family and have everybody to talk to and look up to and just be really close friends with. And Jesus has changed my life. He's just been there for me and just given me somebody I could turn to, who I could wake up every morning and just know that he's there and he's going to love me no matter what. And no matter what mistakes I make, no matter what wrong choices there are, he's always there to look up and just love you all the time.
Thank you, guys. Can we give them a round of applause for the testimony?
Let's pray with me together. Jesus, thank you that you are awesome, and that in the battle you're there, in the desert you're there, and that you have a plan, and that you are great and you are mighty to be praised. We stand united singing that this morning, God. And that maybe we rejoice that no weapon before us will remain, God. And as we now will hear from more students as they make their way up, God, I pray that all of these stories this morning that we're hearing will inspire us and give us hope and allow your hope to radiate in this community, and that in the harvest you will fill us up. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in case you haven't noticed, this morning's kind of about just hearing what God's up to in the lives of our young people, but it's also about hope. And over here in this fine-looking group of people here is our wonderful, wonderful college ministry, 647. I'm going over here to get the microphone. So, the awesome part is that I've been here for probably about a year. Who's first? Marcus first. I've been here for about a year-ish time, and I've seen these guys grow, and I've seen the high schoolers, and Kaylee's in junior high, I've seen them grow in this short period of time, and really, I am just so excited for them to share with you what they're going to share with you, and they're basically the same things we ask the other guys, and this is Cassie, this is Mark, and this is Sarah, and all of them help out, and they're all leaders in various ministries in the student department, so, and that's awesome. So we're going to start with our brother Mark here, our good biggity-whack-whack bass player Mark here, who I've never seen him wear a collared shirt other than on a Sunday, which is awesome, so, but... And if you notice, it's 2 degrees outside, and the guy's got shorts on. I love that. It's awesome. So, Mark, how about you? When did you first start coming around to Christ Community Church and student ministries? How has being a part of that affected your life? And just tell us a little bit about what Jesus is doing in your life right now.
All right. Well, I started coming to Christ Community. I came a few times to high school with my buddy Josh Gill. He'd be like, hey, you want to play bass? I'm like, yeah, sure. It sounds like a good time. And I'd come over through high school, and then about last year during January is when I started really coming, and I was always look forward to it every Sunday. I'd actually do my homework and not procrastinate so I can get it done and come. And, you know, I really look forward to it, and I started then coming to 647, and now I'm a leader at our middle school group called Soul, and really having a good time with it. And I've seen God work in my life a lot the past couple weeks. I have a few friends who are like strong atheists, and I've been constantly praying to them that you know, they'd start to believe and see God's word, and I'd really want them to come to church and just kind of listen. So, and I've been praying for like a month, and about last week, I get a call from them. They're like, "Hey, can we go to church with you?" And I was like, "You really want to go?" He's like, "Well, we're kind of bored, but we kind of want to go with you." And so I was like, "Well." I was kind of leery about it. I was like, I want them to behave and stuff. And then it's true. But then I remembered that I was praying about it, and I thought this was God's way of trying to get them to come. So they came. It actually went well. And afterwards, one of my friends said that he was willing to come back again. So I think that was awesome.
This is Cassie. She's a familiar face around here to some of us. But maybe it's the first time you've ever seen Cassie. So, Cassie, we love you, and you're a helper at junior high, too. So, how did you ever just first start coming around here in the various student ministries? How has student ministry really changed your life, and what is Jesus up to in your world now?
I started coming here about 2 years ago with my boyfriend, and I started by just going to youth group, and I like coming here. I was raised Catholic, so it was different for me, and I just kept coming, and I started coming to the services, and after going on the retreats and making new friends here and meeting new people, it was really a good experience, and I experienced Jesus in a way I never knew I could, and I've accepted Jesus into my heart now, and I'm a leader at Soul Youth Group, and I love watching those kids grow and experience God the ways I have, and it's just really cool seeing them grow, and I'm also thinking about going on the Trinidad trip with the student ministries this summer, and Jesus has provided me with guidance and relationships and things that have just helped me get through things, and it's just been really cool, and it's really cool being here.
Thank you, Cassie. That's awesome. We love you. That's awesome. And Sarah's going to speak now. Sarah's got, like, the most awesome story in the world, and I'm going to start crying, so forgive me. But anyway, I'll let Sarah talk. Sarah, how'd you get involved here? What has student ministry done for your life, and just what is Jesus up to in your world?
I started coming here last January with my brother and sister-in-law, and they were both awesome about this church. They loved it, and they loved coming. And I decided to take the Discovery class with them, and Pastor Fred's ambition and his enthusiasm was awesome, and I loved coming here. So I became a member, and then Pete spoke at the Discovery class, and he was so excited about student ministry. He had just started, and he really needed leaders, and I felt the desire to get connected and get involved with all these students, and I went, and it was fun, you know, worshiping God, and, you know, we loved it, but my whole heart wasn't there, and I just went because these kids were cool, and I liked to go on Sunday nights, but if I had somewhere else to be, I would go somewhere else, and Pete just kept on encouraging me, and he kept on saying, just go, you know, you'll get connected with all these students, and 10 months went by, and I was still, like, not connected, and I was just ready to give up, and then we went on Escape into Freedom retreat in October, and it was awesome. No words can describe it. It was so awesome. You can talk to any of the students, and anybody that went just loved it. And I went for the students to be a leader, but I actually came out knowing so much more than I didn't know before. And I realized that I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus, and that was what the retreat was about, to have a personal relationship with him. And I thought I had it. You know, I thought I was a good Christian, whatever. And I came out, and I actually started practicing my faith and talking to the students and trying to get them having a personal relationship with Jesus, and it was awesome after. And then we came back, and I started going to Refuge with a totally different attitude, and all these kids were awesome, and I love them, and I will never miss a Sunday, and I will never miss a Monday when we have leadership, and Thursday when we have 6:47, and anything else, I will always be there. It's so fun. And Jesus has been working in my heart for the last 2 months, and he's been turning something inside me and my heart, and I just didn't know what it was, and I kept on praying and praying and praying, and I just didn't feel like myself, and I started praying, and then Pastor Fred's last speech here, or last service here a couple weeks ago, really changed my life, and I decided to go back to school, and I'm going into youth ministry, and I... I am hoping to get into Moody Bible Institute in the fall and start there, and I'm really excited.
That is, that is just so awesome, and because that story is a lot like how I got involved in student ministry, and really, thank you guys. You guys can head down, but the real thing here, and as we're going to sing this one song, and it's probably new for a lot of you, but every story we've heard so far has been about hope. People who once did not have it and now do. And whether you were a part of a church or some of these people have walked in off the street, but it was because people here wanted to bring hope to them. And we're going to sing this song, and I really invite you to stand and worship with us and contemplate as we sing. I'm a big fan of hearing things like what we've been hearing today. And the title of my message, which is really brief, and it's that way for a reason, is Hope Rising in the 815. Very simple. What does that mean? We just sang, you bring hope to the hopeless. Good, Jesus. Thank you for bringing hope to the hopeless. Great. You know, Jesus, our chains are gone. We've been set free. Amazing grace. Good. We're glad Jesus did that. It's great. We all would gather around. We'd all have a nice little dinner, and we'd say, those are great things about Jesus and what he does. He opened the door. Well, you know, Jesus, how hard is it to really open a door? But I appreciate it. Thank you. Even though you say you stand at the door and knock. And God's in the business of bringing hope to people. That's all he does. Very simple. His main deal in the world is bringing hope to the hopeless. And as all of these seven people, we'll hear from one more in a minute, all of these people, and if you in this room are a believer in Jesus Christ, at one point in your life, you were hopeless, myself included. And then somebody came along and said, you need to take a look at what Jesus can bring to your life. and he brought you hope and a future. And your life, like many of these students, they were walking along one day and it just got turned 180 upside down because Jesus showed up. And we brought them hope. I know you have people in your world, maybe you're thinking of their names right now, who need that hope. And that's what we're about here as this church, and for me specifically in student ministries, is to bring hope to young people and the hope of Jesus specifically. The story of Nehemiah, which is what we're going to talk about, might be you guys are familiar with it. All it is about hope. A lot of people think it's about walls and about Jerusalem. Well, yeah, kind of, but it's really about hope. And the problem is Nehemiah hears that the walls are torn down in Jerusalem. He's a cupbearer to the king and he says, you know, he hears that the walls are torn down and he's so burdened. He's like, Lord, and he gets down and he prays and he can't believe that God's city for God's people, the walls were torn down for generations. They were torn down and burnt by fire and they had just gotten used to living with burnt down, torn down walls in God's holy city that's supposed to be a beacon of truth to all of the people and their neighbors around it. And so Nehemiah is burdened, and he just starts praying, Lord, and what does he pray for? The first thing he prays for is not to rebuild the walls, but for favor with the king. Because he's a cupbearer to the king, and so he's his right-hand man. The king entrusts Nehemiah with his life. Because he tastes the food, tastes the wine, makes sure he's not poisoned, then gives it to the king. So he prays for favor, number one, and really what that is, it's an opportunity to share his vision with the king. His vision is to rebuild the walls, and he is to wait now for a specific period of time so he can tell him about it. And that specific period of time is 4 months. So Nehemiah waited 4 months, four whole months, praying and thinking about how he was going to share this vision with the king so the king can grant him that. So the king grants him his request to go and rebuild the walls. Nehemiah so craftily secures a house for himself and all the materials, so he sets off. He gets there, and 3 days later, he goes at night and walks around the city inspecting the damage. He has a big notepad, I imagine, and he's taking notes on what needs to be done. And then chapter 2, verse 12 says this, I had not told anyone what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. So he's there and hasn't told anybody why he's there. But he has a vision from God to the point where he would leave his position as being high up, pretty comfortable with the king, to go to the people who he's a stranger to, really, shares the same faith. That's about it. And he goes back and he wants to rebuild the walls and he's not telling anybody. But now, here it comes. Nehemiah finds the right time and he casts his vision. He gets everyone around. And you can pick it up in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, verse 17. Turn there. It'll be on the screen. When you get there, say amen. There you go. It's a little youth ministry trick. Anyway. But here's what Nehemiah says. Nehemiah is written by Nehemiah. It's kind of an autobiography, so here we go. Then I said to them, so he gathers all the people of Jerusalem around, and he's got all the list down. Remember, this is like 150 plus years these walls have been torn down, so here you go. Nehemiah is going to tell it. Here's what I want to do, and here's what I think God's putting on my heart. And here's what he says. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. And I also told them about the gracious hand my God had upon me, and what the king had said to me, that the king let him go and do this project. And then the Hebrews and the Jewish people replied this, after 150 years of the walls have always been like that. What are you doing coming around here trying to rebuild the walls? They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. It took an outsider like Nehemiah to come along and give these people some hope. The walls have been down for so long. He had to go share what was in his heart, and the people responded. And they rallied around it. Every single person joined in the cause. And you know, an unstoppable hope is about to rise right now in Jerusalem. And I also believe in Plainfield. Because they're going to rebuild those walls. And you know, Nehemiah says something that we don't like to believe. He says, it's a disgrace. Imagine these people who live there, and this is their city. And he just says, this is an embarrassment to God. It's absolutely an embarrassment. But he inspires people. How does he inspire people? Everyone starts joining in the cause. And Nehemiah, from taking his notes, gets people, as we read the rest of the book, he starts getting people from different areas to rebuild their section of the wall. So if you live within, if I'm from here to that wall there, and my house is right here, he comes to me and says, you're in charge of that wall. Why is that important? Well, if we get attacked, I'm going to make sure that wall is the strongest wall in the world, because they're not going to take my house. And so pretty much that's what happens through all of Jerusalem. He inspires these people. Don't you want to have a proud city? Don't you want to have a city people look upon and they see God and God's people and God working? And so these people get to work and they build the walls. And it's amazing. And so Nehemiah, by giving each person that responsibility, he gives them hope. Everybody joins in and each person has a personal stake in what's going on. Nehemiah was sent to these people to say, you can be a great place again. You could be a great nation. I'm here to bring you the hope of God, and we are going to make this a great place again. And the people join. And then it brings us to us here. There's lots of similarities between that story and us in Plainfield in the year of our Lord, 2010, January 24th. Where is our hope? Us as a church and you as an individual. Where is our hope? You know, a lot of people come up to me and I always like to ask people who I just recently meet here, how did you hear about Christ Community Church? How did you come here? And the two most common responses are these. I looked it up on the internet and I was driving by and I saw the sign. Those are great things, and I'm really glad we have them, and Jesus rejoices too because people come here because of those things. But if we're putting our hope in that to change people's lives, we need to really search our souls and to see what our priorities really are. Each one of these people who you've heard, someone has gone to them with the gospel. Someone has gone to them and given them hope. And then through what we do here as a congregation with various ministries, they have grown and developed and even committed their lives to Jesus' cause. That's hope. So are we not excited? We can't lose sight. Like Nehemiah, he never lost sight of what could and should be. Sure, they had gotten used to the walls being down and our city being destroyed, but he knew what it could be and he knew what it was supposed to be. And he went, no matter how crazy everyone thought his idea was, he went forward because God gave him that vision. And I would challenge you, are we still excited to tell our neighbors and to tell our friends and to tell our coworkers about the hope Jesus offers? Are we really excited about it? Or do we just kind of hope they drive by and see the sign? The statistics show that one out of every five houses in the United States are not connected to a religious organization or pretty much a church. One out of every five houses. Great place to start. Most of you, on either side of you, have two houses. Start there. We can bring hope. And if each one of us did that, what an amazing thing that would be. So I would challenge you, start with those two, one and two, right on your left and right-hand side of your house. But my heart, you know, sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. But each student here is a perfect example of that in action. If you were to go and take that into action, each student here and their story that they're telling you, they're bearing their soul in the hope that Jesus brought them, that's a perfect example of exactly the challenge that we're faced with, to go and give hope to those who are hopeless. And my passion is for students. I love students. I would much rather hang out with students. I would much rather go and have a coffee and talk about their life than anything else in the world. And my hope and desire, you know, is that you can see the passion that these students have for the people in their world and the passion that I have for students, and that you can have a passion for the people in your world to bring them hope. And I'm going to get real with you. I always tell the students when I speak, I am a real person. This isn't fake. This is what I wear. I'm a real guy. So I'm going to tell you what God's put in my heart.
as just my personal kind of vision. Within this church, if you go 1.5 miles radius of this church, I get emotional talking about it. Every day, 1.5 miles of this church, there are 6,200 teenagers. Every day. Within a 1 mile radius of this church. When the student ministry department and myself, through just talking, and all of us and the high school leadership team have kind of gotten together and we've said, we want to reach all 6,200 students with the hope of Jesus Christ. It's crazy, and it's a big goal, but there's hope there. And we believe we can do it. And it fits in so well with what we are here as a church to do. The vision of this church, if you haven't looked it up or seen it in your bulletin or anywhere, to paraphrase it, it's really to draw people to a deeper relationship with Jesus. Pretty simple. And so this is the student ministry, student leaders going, that's what we want to do, and here's how we're going to do it. We are going to bring hope to 6,200 students at any cost and with everything that we got. And the reason I'm so passionate about it, and the reason I love that, is because we need to reach this generation more than any generation, because they're a generation that can actually change things. They're a generation that can actually accomplish things, and they can lead, and they're going to stand on their moral convictions, and they're not going to waver. And how awesome would it be if the people that lead our country, the people that lead business, the people that lead everything from the future, from this group of people, what if they were all about making Jesus famous in the world and bringing hope to people who had no hope? This world would be completely different. And that's why I'm excited about it. People write off teenagers every day, and I'm quick to slap them in the face and say, don't you even start. There is so much hope and there's so much potential in them. And what we need to do is bring them the hope of Jesus. And so my goal, and however long the Lord keeps me in this place, I don't want to leave here until every single one of those 6,200 students has the opportunity to hear about the hope of Jesus. But, I don't know. We need to have hope to make the right decisions and impact the world for good. We all need that. And I just have one more story I'd like to share with you from somebody. And he's a familiar face to many of you. His name's Brian Williams, not from NBC. Thanks, buddy. And Brian's just got this unbelievable, unbelievable story. And we're going to just have a conversation. Brian's had life, really. He grew up in this church, and life kind of happened. So I can't really put his story into words, so we are totally going to let Brian just share with you guys. Is that okay? Brother, go ahead.
Well, as Pete said, I've been going here for a while, and some of you know me, some of you don't. But in case for you guys who don't know me, when I was 14 months old, I had a severe brain injury called an epidural hematoma, and in English terms, I had severe bleeding and swelling on my brain, and it would have eventually killed me and would not have been good. even back then, we're able to see God's hope and will in that whole, just in that early stages of age 14 months, just all that. And if you go by the books medically, I should have been dead because I had a 50% chance of living with surgery and a 0% without it. And we're actually very fortunate because I was able to get to the hospital just in time because I had about a 20-minute window from when I got to the hospital to when I would have died. And we're able to catch the only doctor who was in that hospital who could perform that surgery just as he's leaving the parking lot. And this was all before cell phones or anything like that electronically. We're able to catch him. He was able to do the surgery success, but during the surgery, my heart stopped. And luckily, they were able to start my heart back up and continue on with the brain surgery. And it ended up lasting a couple hours. And it was success. And then my entire life, I've been going to church, but I haven't always understood it, haven't always liked it, kind of thought I was too cool for it, and church wasn't really for me. But then this past summer, I was invited to go to this convention called DCLA, and I thought it was just going to be a normal church retreat. All the girls are going to cry. All the guys are going to have to be tough. and just a couple songs and everything. But no, even just the car ride there was probably what got to me the most, was the car ride. Because I was kind of distant from all the kids here in the youth group, but I was able to connect to them and get to know them a lot better than I did before. And then even on the first night when we got there, and we're in the big convention center with 8,000 kids from around the country, we're able there to all worship, hang out, and learn about God more. And that first night just hit me. But then as the days went on, I started talking, opening up a little more. And then on the third night, I still remember this guy, it's actually named Pastor Fred, he was there talking, and the message he had just hit me, just hit home. And then later on when that band played, that just set it all off, and I finally accepted Christ as my Savior, and were able to, and ever since then, I've just been putting God first in my life and trying to lead his example. And I'm only 17 years old, but I'm able to connect the dots, put the puzzle pieces together, and see what he has planned for me. And I have a pretty good idea on what he wants in my life and what he wants me to do. And I'm even leading at school now. A couple of my friends are having a hard time with life and don't really know anything about God or the Bible or church or anything. And I'm trying to connect them all into youth group now, or Refuge, trying to get them all connected in here and get them involved and try and make their life easier. And it's actually working on one of my friends. And he's coming up to me and asking me to come here and asking me when all the meetings are. And some of my friends, I was kind of with sort of a rough crowd in high school. But ever since the summer, it's just changed me. And I'm known for, like, sitting with the loser at lunch, or the nerd who just sits there by himself. Like, everyone knows who he is, but he's just sitting there in the corner by himself, having no one to talk to, no one to hang out with. I've been known to go sit with him for half an hour, 45 minutes, and just talk to him, just try and figure out his story, why he's like this, and trying to befriend him. And now I remember he was sitting there by himself, and now he has the courage and the ability to come up and sit with like a bunch of people at school at the lunch table, and everyone knows who he is now, and he's able to open up to us and actually has friends now, and his life's going a lot easier. And I just can't wait to see what God has planned for me in the future and see what else he has planned for life in general. So,
brother, that's awesome. Thanks, man. You know, I remember Brian when I first got here. That's not the same guy. And as people, how can we not get excited about what he just said? Brian is bringing hope to a place, Neuqua Valley, a 4,300 student. He is a beacon of hope to 4,300 people. And just like every other student here, that's what they're about and that's what they want to do. And to think that God would spare Brian like that after an injury, and to wonder up until you're 17, why? And then Jesus comes and brings hope to his life, and now we understand why, so he can tell the story and bring hope to other people. Just like Nehemiah brought hope to his community, I think we need to bring hope to this community. And each one of us has our role to play. Every Friday after, this is the last thing I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to share a little part of my heart with you. We're running a little over, so I hope you can hang with me. I'm going to share a little part of your heart, and I don't want you to get upset. I'm just trying to be real with you. This is not a condemnation on anything. This is just my observations. Every Friday after middle school group, we head out to McDonald's for a nice quality dollar menu raid. Most of my leaders, these three guys, Cassie, Sarah, and Mark, are usually frequent guests, along with Kyle, who's playing the guitar. We all sit there, they order 10 things off the dollar menu, and they always go, Pete, I don't have any money, so then I pay. But we were there, and we're eating, and we usually just talk about how things went, how's youth ministry going, how are they growing personally in their faith, and we just kind of chat and catch up. And we were eating, and we're talking about this service that we're planning, how we're having people share. And I look down at the tray, and it catches my eye. And it's Martin Luther King Jr., hang with me. This will blow your mind. It's Martin Luther King Jr. And in the biggest letters possible, it says, remember the king. Okay, Martin Luther King, remember the king. Great. Then it says this. In one of his final sermons before his death. Okay. Remember, teenagers are pretty smart. They know Dr. King was a preacher. This is a sermon. And the word king's on there. They could probably connect the dots that this guy was into Jesus. Which he was. And it says this. This is, by the way, from a sermon from Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia, from February 4th, 1968. So a few months before he died. One of his last things he says, and it's talking about what he wants to be remembered for. This is what the menu says. I'd like somebody to mention that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to give his life serving others. I'd like somebody to say, I tried to love somebody. I'd like to try to feed the hungry, that I clothed the naked, and I tried to love and serve humanity. Those are five things Jesus did and five things Jesus calls all of us to do. And it's on a placemat at McDonald's. And the little catch here is, the catch is this. Every Friday, there's about 100-plus teenagers in that McDonald's. And we squeeze in there, and we kind of try to take up as little space as we possibly can. Because after a basketball game or football game, where do they go? They go to McDonald's. And all of them are eating. And they get one of these on their tray. Now, I want you in your mind to remove the fact that McDonald's is this big multinational corporation, and they have all this money, and their motives are bad. I want you to remove that from your mind, because you'll miss the point. If you just take that McDonald's on 127th right there, and there's 100-plus teenagers there on a week, we see probably 60 to 70 a week. There's more people at McDonald's. Not to mention all the other people, your friends and coworkers who go to McDonald's. And what I started to think was through unintentional they were, McDonald's reaches more people with truth and hope of Jesus Christ than Christ Community Church. And you think that's kind of like, Peter, no. It lit a fire in us. We all started looking at each other like, something needs to be done. And I just started to think, imagine the hope we would have. McDonald's is unintentional in that. Imagine the hope we could bring if we all were intentional with what we wanted to do, with intentions to bring the hope of Jesus to our community. What if we had that? And the only thing I can share, and this is a vision I've shared with our team and I've shared with the students. God's burdened me so much for this. I hope one day, through His grace, maybe not through me, maybe through you, every time I drive by the corner of 59 and 119th, I always see people walking from schools and teenagers running. And I started to get a burden. And I just think the Lord and the vision that He's given me, I think eventually, however it happens, there's going to be a youth center on that corner so that we can bring the gospel to 6,200 students in this city. I can't shake it. I'm like Nehemiah. I shake thinking about it because I know it's from Jesus. But I don't want you to get caught up on that. I'm just being real with you. On your way out today, you'll receive a button. It says it has the motto of the student ministries in it and what the leadership team has come up with. And it says, Love 6,200 on it. And what we want you to do is we just want you to pray. We want you to pray. We want you to pray. We want you to pray. Put it on your coat. Put it on your purse. Put it on your backpack. Whatever you got to do. And every time you see it, say a prayer for the 6,200 students in this town. And then think about their parents who you may know. And pray for them. And then when someone asks you about it, what's that all about? And you step up center stage. Let me tell you about the hope of Jesus and what this is about. And you will bring hope to this city, to your friends, to your colleagues, just like the students want to do to the people in their world. We're going to stand and sing together. And the words we're going to sing is everything to do with hope. Thank you for bearing with me going over. And on your way out, you will receive a button. Please take one and wear it proudly or give it to somebody you know who would want one. Hope is going to rise, and Jesus, our God, is going to be made famous. And I want all of us to be a part of it.